effectually witness or effectually teach and preach for the glory of Christ in order to speak for God, we're going to have to learn how to listen. We're going to have to find out where people are, where they're coming from, in order to effectively talk to them about Christ and meet their own particular needs. Now, in certain respects, all men are the same. Number one, they're all fallen sons of Adam. That's so. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And that's the same way, the way of rebellion and sin. All men are fallen sons of Adam. And all men need Christ. They need Christ. All men need the Redeemer. Brother Ed Stevens told me an interesting and amusing story today. He said he was down in Florida a few weeks ago walking on the beach. I hope I tell this exactly right. If I don't, Ed, you can straighten it out after the service. But there was a fellow out there flying kites. Grown man, older man, flying kites. And Ed was watching him, and he said, give you $1 million if you guess what I do for a living. And Ed said, well, I wouldn't have any idea. He said, well, think about it. I'll be back in a minute. And he walked with his kite down the beach, you know, and he came back and he said to Ed, you guess what I do yet? Ed said, I hadn't thought much more about it. He said, well, I'm a priest. And Ed said, well, howdy, something like that. He said, where are you from? Ed said, Kentucky. He said, I've been on the campus. Is that what he said? At Eddyville. Eddyville ain't no campus. It's a prison, what it is. But he called it a campus. He said, I've been on the campus at Eddyville. Now he says to Ed, he says, those men need psychological help. Those men need psychology and adjustments. They got problems. Ed said, well, said, they got problems, but I disagree with you. They need Christ. They don't need psychology. They need Christ. And Ed said the kite man looked at him kind of funny and went on down the beach with his kite. Well, that's what men need, whether they're in Eddyville or Eastern University. They need Christ. Everybody here needs Christ. Every one of your neighbors need Christ. All your family, your children, they need Christ. We have that in common. Thirdly, they all need to repent before God and believe on Christ. They need something done for them and in them, and they need a response. They need a true heart broken over sin, and a heart knitted to Christ. Now, those three things are so. But at the same time, if we tried to deal with every person alike, they'd make a mistake. You'd have to deal with that kite-flying priest a little bit differently. Your language and conversation would have to be a little different than one of his inmates on the campus at Eddyville. They're different. I'll show you that. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his infinite wisdom, listened to people. Even the Lord God asked people questions, not for information, but to hear them speak, to hear what they had to say. He said, Cain, where's your brother? Let's hear what you got to say. Adam, where art thou? See those questions he asked? Our Lord Jesus Christ asked those men, those Pharisees, whose image is on this coin? He knew whose image was on that coin. And just hear them speak. And you watch him in his infinite wisdom, how he met people, how he knew how to meet people where they are. This is one of the reasons for our ineffective preaching and witnessing today. We're going out here trying to give everybody the same pill. That's exactly right. We're going out here with our little ABC, you know, Roman road, and we're trying to treat everybody in the same fashion, and it's just not that way at all. Now, for example, the self-righteous Pharisees received from our Lord stern, severe rebuke. He called them. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites, your generation of vipers." But our Lord at the well, he didn't call that woman a viper, nor did he call her a hypocrite. He, in compassion and tenderness, said, "If you'd ask me, I'd give you living water." That's a whole new ball game, isn't it? Old Nicodemus came to our Lord, and our Lord shut him up to regeneration. Regeneration. You must be born again. The rich young ruler came to our Lord with all of his worldly goods, and the Lord shut him up to humiliation. Go sell what you have and give it to the poor. He didn't tell anybody else that. Nobody else did he tell that but that rich young ruler. He knew where he was coming from. He knew his basic problem. Saul of Tarsus, the Lord shut him up to revelation. He said, "Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" Told him who he was. So, wise physicians, and I don't know whether we can take that term to ourselves or not, but wise physicians don't give everybody the same pill. Men who are taught in the Word and men who know something of this monumental responsibility of witnessing for Christ and ambassadors of the King and who are taught in the Word of God will find out where a person is. We'll keep our mouths shut and our ears open and our prayers ascending to God for wisdom and find out where a man is and deal with him right there. Deal with him right there. We don't have to always be talking. We don't have to always have an answer. I think sometimes an answer delayed is a more effective answer. I'll tell you about that tomorrow. Well, in our scripture tonight, I want you to watch this man. This is interesting. In our scripture tonight, first the Pharisees came to him to entrap him. You see here in verse 13, I won't read it all again, but they ask him, "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar?" In verse 14, our Lord dealt with that problem. And then the Sadducees came and they tried to confuse the issue regarding the resurrection. They didn't believe there would be a literal resurrection. They believed a lot of things about the resurrection, but not that the dead would rise. And they tried to confuse the issue. They created a straw man. And then in verse 28, here's where I want to come. And one of the scribes came. And they had a conversation. And this man's conversation and manner and attitude, his whole conduct was different, totally different from these other men. Totally different. And yet, when our Lord finished talking to him, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far. You're not in the kingdom of God, and you're not saved. But you're not far." And I'll tell you, that statement interests me greatly. And one of the reasons it interests me is this. I don't want to be not far from the kingdom of God. I don't want any of you to be not far from the kingdom of God. I want to be in the kingdom of God. I want you to be in the kingdom of God. So let's look at this tonight, and perhaps someone here who is not far from the kingdom of God will recognize his need, and perhaps those who are in the kingdom of God will be reassured and comforted. The message helped me in preparing it. All right, four things for you who are taking notes. Number one, we're going to look at the man. Number two, we're going to look at his knowledge. Number three, we're going to look at his attitude. And number four, we're going to try to find out what's missing. There's something missing. Our Lord, like the rich young ruler who came, it said the Lord looked on him and loved him. And loved him. And watched him walk away. And here the scribe came, and our Lord listened to him and talked to him and said, well, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. Maybe just outside the door. But you're not in it. All right, look at the man. Now, it says here in verse 28, underline this, one of the scribes came. One of the scribes came. Who were the scribes? We don't know a whole lot about this man, but we know something about the scribes. And I'll tell you what they were, who they were. The duties of the scribes. The duties of the scribes were the preservation of the Word of God. Their duty in the temple and in religion was the transcription. You see, they didn't have printing presses like we do, who flip these things out by the thousands every minute, but these men tediously wrote. They transcribed the Word of God. They looked at the original language and they wrote it over here. They wrote. They were scribes. That theirs was the responsibility also of interpreting the Word of God. Preserving, transcribing, and interpreting the Word of God. So you can be sure about this. This man was a student of the Scriptures. He was a diligent student. He would be considered today an authority on the Word of God. An authority. He was well educated, had to be well educated to do what he was doing. He was well read. He was well taught in the writings of Moses and the prophets. And I'm sure that he spent much time in the Scriptures and he could quote the Scriptures. Now you can be sure of that. But our Lord looked at him and said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Which ought to reveal unto us that while salvation is revealed in the Word, and faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, I don't need to tell you that a head knowledge of this Bible and a head knowledge of religious history and a head knowledge of law and doctrine only leaves a man not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. It's necessary. It's beneficial. It's to be coveted. But a man can know all these things and be not far from the kingdom of God. That's the reason I know a lot of people who are intimidated by people who have a lot of Bible knowledge. They're really intimidated. You get somebody who can stand and quote Scripture and has read a lot of Bible or read a lot of books. A lot of people are intimidated by those people. Well, to be frank with you, I'm not. Because a man can be able to quote the Scriptures. He can be, as one man says, a walking Bible and still be not far from the kingdom of God. Like I told you about that little bird. That little bird can sit on the telephone wire, have a firm grip on the telephone wire, be supported in his position by the telephone wire, and be totally ignorant of the message going through the wire. And a man can be well versed in Scripture and memorize it and have a head knowledge of it, of its histories and laws and all these things, and still be not far from the kingdom of God. Our Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures. You say that you's not in there. It is in there too. He's not telling them to search the Scriptures. They did search the Scriptures. He's telling them they are searching the Scriptures, for in them they think they have life, but they are they which testify of me, he said. Let's look at the man's knowledge. Look at, now this will shock you. In verse 32, Well, he asked the master, which is the greatest commandment? You heard it. So he spoke in verse 32. Now I want you to look at this man's knowledge. And the scribe said unto Christ, Well, master, thou hast said the truth. There's one God. The first thing about this man's knowledge, he knew that there was one God. One God. He acknowledged that there's one God. One God and none other but He. Sound like Isaiah. Listen to Isaiah over here in Isaiah 45. He sounds just like Isaiah. He said, I know there's one God. And Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, there's none else, there's no God beside me. Isaiah chapter 45, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God and there's none else. Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old. I am God and there's none else. He must have been quoting Isaiah. He said there's one God and none other. One God. One God of creation, God of Moses, Abraham, Isaac. But did you know this? It's possible for a man to believe there's one God and be not far from the kingdom of God. James wrote, Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devil believes that and trembles. All right, let's see what else about this man. Mark chapter 12, verse 32. He said there's one God and there's none other. He hated idolatry. He despised idolatry. He would have nothing to do with idolatry. He resisted all idols and all false gods. He said there's one God and none other. Well, I like that. I'll tell you, sounds like a good Calvinist. Master, one God. One God. The God of heaven and earth. And there's none other but He. Here's something else about it. Something else about it. He knew that the state of a man's heart was more important to God and in the sight of God than to fulfill all the works and ordinances and ceremonies. This is amazing, Bill, especially in his day. You wouldn't find a half a dozen people in his day that would say this, because in his day was the day of ceremonies and sacrifices and works. And Paul said about those Jews, he said, I bear them record, they have a zeal for God, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And all these fellows were. And listen to this man. He said, there's one God, none other, verse 33. And to love God with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all the soul and strength, and to love his neighbors himself, is more than, Charlie, all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Can you believe a Jew would say that? That's astonishing. That in itself is the most astonishing statement in this entire scripture. This man with those Pharisees and Sadducees and religionists and legalist and ceremonialist and ritualist all about him. He said, how a man thinks in his heart is more important before God than all these ceremonies and sacrifices. I can't believe he said that. But he did. But he did. And our Lord said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom of God. My, but I'm not through. Look at this man's attitude, thirdly. Verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he answered differently from the rest. He answered prudently and respectfully. That's exactly what he said. He didn't get angry. He didn't go up and pout. He didn't argue. He answered carefully and calmly and discreetly and prudently and most respectfully. First place, he recognized the wisdom of Christ. Back there in verse 28, he perceived. See, verse 28, one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together. He heard them arguing. He heard them trying to trap him in his talk. He listened to the conversation, and he perceived that Christ answered them well. Not only that, but in verse 32, he said, Master, you've said the truth. You've said the truth. You've spoken the truth. That's recognizing the wisdom of Christ. But not only that, he appeared to be teachable. When he asked our Lord the question, which is the greatest commandment? Our Lord said, the first one is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. And he said, you're right. You're right. He said, there's one God, and there's none other. And to love him with all the heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbors yourself, that's more than all of baptisms and ordinances and Lord's tables and walking the aisle and rituals and ceremonies and Sabbath days and laws that have ever been written and all the sacrifices that have ever been offered. He made that statement and proceeded no further. He didn't argue. He said, you're right. You're absolutely right. Oh, how many people I've heard say to me, you're preaching the truth. You're right. And that's what he said to Christ. He had some perception. He spoke of one God. He spoke of loving God. He spoke of loving his neighbor. He spoke of inward godliness as opposed to outward form. And then he hushed. And our Lord said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far. What was lacking? What was missing? Wherein did he fail? And I've sat and looked at that a long time. And I see a lot of people I know in that passage right there. I see a lot of preachers right there. I see a lot of religionists, students of the Scripture, highly educated and well-read, moral, high-ranking in religious circles, perceptive, prudent men. Perceptive, prudent men. Who speak respectfully of Christ, who recognize, thou hast well said, you spoke the truth, he said. Men who recognize the truth about heart worship and heart obedience as opposed to outward form. Yet not far from the kingdom of God. I'll tell you three things missing. Three or four. Number one. And this encourages me because I find this related to me very closely. I find in all that I read about this man and listen, I find no confession of sin. None whatsoever. I find him acknowledging the truth about God's law, but I don't find him acknowledging his failure to produce it. Do you? You hear anything? You hear any confession? Do you hear any acknowledgement of his own failures? He acknowledges that inward heart relationship is the most important thing, but he doesn't say, I don't have it. He acknowledges that a man must love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, but he doesn't say, I can't do it. He acknowledges that a man is to love his neighbors himself, but he doesn't say, I don't. I'll tell you this, a man may acknowledge what is required, but until before God he acknowledges that he has not done it, he hasn't commenced to get started to begin to come to Christ yet. Listen to David over in Psalm 51. Now here is the one they talk so much about, the Messiah being the son of David. But listen to David. You know, in 1 John, John wrote, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here is one of the greatest examples of true heart confession before God. David said in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Yes, sir. This man's not far from the kingdom of God because this man has no confession of sin on his lips, no acknowledging of sin, no repentance of sin, no grief over sin, no humiliation in the presence of God over his sin. And then secondly, I find no confession of Christ as Redeemer and Messiah. I find him calling Christ Master. I find him telling Christ that he's speaking the truth. I find him admiring the wisdom of Christ, but I do not find any confession like this. Whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. On another occasion, our Lord said to the disciples, will you also go away? And they said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that thou art that Christ. That Christ. What did this man do? He stood there and talked with Christ prudently and discreetly and acknowledged his wisdom and the truthfulness of his words, but that was the end of it. That was the end of it. He was not impressed with his glory. He didn't bow to him. You know, in the same account of this incident in Matthew 22, our Lord asked those fellows, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now's the time for that scribe to speak up. Thou art the Christ. Like the woman at the well, is not this the Christ? Is not this the Christ? All right, but no questions. This is the thing that bothers me all the way through this thing. It says here in verse 34, the last line, listen. And no man after that asked him any questions. I just kind of believe I'd been full of questions. Kind of believe you would. But they didn't ask him any questions. They matched wits with him. And this particular young man, of whom our Lord said, you're not far from the kingdom of God, had something about him different from the rest. He had a little more perception, a little more spiritual understanding, knowledge, and perception, and a better attitude than they did, but like them, he wasn't in the kingdom of God either. But he didn't ask anything. And then the third thing, I find no plea for mercy and no identification with Christ. I find no plea for mercy and no identification with Christ. Like, you know, like Nicodemus, he walked away. He came with the Pharisees and he left with them. If he had loved Christ, he would have stayed with him. If he had loved Christ, he would have stayed. He wouldn't have left with that crowd. Because true salvation includes, number one, a confession of sin, a realization and understanding of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus as Messiah, Redeemer, and Christ, and a positive confession of that and identification with Christ. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, he told Philip, he said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? I want to go on record as being one with Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But Christ said, you deny me before men, I'll deny you. Turn to 2 Timothy 1:12. Listen to this. Now stay with me and listen to me. Listen to me. Information won't save. A bare religious knowledge won't save. This man had all those, a denial of outward ritualism won't save. A knowledge of the importance of inward holiness won't save. This young man stood there and all these things were true of him, and Christ said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And he turned around and walked right off. Just turned around and walked off. He would not be identified with Christ. Now Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, "Listen, here's a former Pharisee, for the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I'm not ashamed of Christ crucified. I'm not ashamed of the doctrines of grace. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of glory. I'm not ashamed of the people of God. I'm not ashamed of the church of my Lord. I'm not ashamed to be identified with Him. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed. Lock, stock, and barrel. To him against that day." That's what's missing. There's no acknowledging of sin. There's no recognition of Christ as Messiah. And there's no identification with the Son of God. He walked off. And I tell you why he walked off. Turn back to the text. Our Lord tells us why he walked off. Our Lord tells us why there was no identification. Our Lord tells us why he didn't stay. Our Lord tells us why he wouldn't count the cost. Our Lord tells us why he wouldn't stand up and be counted with Christ. Our Lord tells us in verse 38, and he said to them in his doctrine, "Beware of the scribes. They love to go in long clothing. They love salutations, not obscenities. They love salutations, not criticism." Down there in St. Kitts, I told you the people know Brother Danny Shanks. They all know him. They all know him. He's made himself known through that television program, his loudspeakers and his little blue truck. But we ride through town sometimes, be a gang of young men over here in the corner, and they'll start shouting obscenities at Danny. "There goes Danny Shanks. Save us, Danny. Save us, Danny." I said, "You ever answer him back?" "No," he said, "I never answer." He said, "I'll drive down the road, and they'll be standing along the road, and they'll start shouting things at me, you know. Jesus, man." All these, I can't tell you what they say. Can't tell you. But these fellas, they don't love criticism. They love salutation. "Oh, Reverend so-and-so. Good morning, Father. Good morning. Just glad to see you." We all agree. And verse 39, they love the chief seats. They don't love the cross. They love the chief seats. They don't love those things that come with persecution and trouble for the word's sake. They love the uppermost rooms at the feast. They love to sit at the speaker's table. And they devour widows' houses. I thought about these television preachers and I read that. And for a pretense, they make long prayers. That's the reason he didn't stick around. He's going to have to give up his flowing robes. He's going to have to give up his salutations in the marketplace. "Hail fellow, well met." All of his old religious buddies. He's going to have to give up his chief seat in the synagogue. He's going to have to give up his influence and recognition and power and prestige at the feast. And he's going to have to tell God the truth. And he just couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. And our Lord said, and this is because, my friend, because of that knowledge, he's going to receive the greater damnation. For he that knoweth to do his master's will and doeth it not shall be beaten with many stripes. Knowledge is dangerous. And I'll tell you, someone sitting right here may say, well, I know Christ tells the truth, and I know that's the wisdom of the Word, and I know there's one God, and I know there's none other. And I know that salvation's an inward work and not an outward washing. I know that to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, I know these things. But I just cannot, because of the high cost, be identified with that hated gospel. Just can't do it. We are not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. How far? I tell you how far. Down, sinner. Bow. Bow to Christ. Receive the yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's how far. That's how far. That ain't far, is it? But that's the difference. And that's the reason so many people are so confused today. They see all this religion on television, religion on the street, religion everywhere. It's a popular religion. It's a glorified religion. It's a people's religion. It's a religion of unity, ecumenical, and all these things. And they say, isn't that good? No, it's not Christ. It's not substitution. Not satisfaction. Not the truth about God. Because the gospel of Christ is a hated gospel. And the Christ of God is a hated Savior. Not so. He said, the world will hate you. They'll cast you out of the synagogue. And to be identified with that substitute, that sacrifice, that sin offering, that redeeming blood, that sovereign mercy, that gift of grace, to be identified with that, sinner is nothing, does nothing, knows nothing, has nothing, contributes nothing, gives nothing. It's a gift of God, whom He gives, and He gives it to whom He will, for His own glory. I don't want any of that. They'll put me out if I go preaching that. They'll put me out. You spoke the truth, but they'll put me out. Yeah, Master, thou'st well said. That's right. That's right. But they'll put me out. That's sad, isn't it? Well, you tell them. What the Lord told that young man, you're not far from the kingdom of God. But you're not there. You're not there till you wear the cross and follow Him. Whatever it is. Well, let's sing a closing hymn. Mike, you come and lead us in a hymn, would you?